So we're going to be back in 1 John today, 1 John chapter 2. It's been some time since I preached, and as always when I preach, I'm going to have to do a little bit of review to get back into the context of where we were last time, such is the nature of preaching only occasionally. Last time we were in 1 John chapter 2, and we covered verses 18 to 25. This morning, I want to start by reading in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. And we're going to read all the way to verse 29. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing whom you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who does righteousness has been born of him. So our text for today is going to be verses 26 through 29, and I just want to set the stage for you by way of review. Verses 18 through 25 we covered last time. We looked at the biblical figure of the Antichrist, that one who exalts himself as one instead of Christ and opposed to Christ. John described for us the situation in this age, the age in which we now live, that even now there are many Antichrists arising, those who are opposed to Christ, those who would draw away from Christ. We saw that the Apostle John had some encouragement and some exhortation for the believers in that. He contrasts the believer's status in Christ and in their anointing of the Holy Spirit with the apostate status in the Antichrist. Antichrists are those who have made a profession of faith. They arise out of the church. They arise from our number. And they seem to be among us, but they departed. They left, and so proved that they never were of us. They never were of the same substance as we are. They were not changed. They were not regenerated. And they arise, and they attempt to deceive the church. They become liars and false teachers. They reject Christ, and as such, they have no access to the Father. They do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they have no hope for eternal life. Now, in contrast, John gave us these highlights on believers, that believers are those who trust in Christ. Their access to God the Father comes through him, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Believers are those that persevere to the end. They endure in Christ. They are kept by God. They abide in him. They are those who are anointed by the Holy Spirit and have come alive to the truth of the gospel. They are able, by the power of the Spirit, to recognize and cling to the truth and to recognize and reject false doctrine. And believers are those who receive that promise, eternal life. And so even amidst the rise of Antichrist in our day and the departing of some that we thought were faithful, we are to be encouraged by the work that God is doing in us by the Holy Spirit, and we are to be encouraged to hold fast to Christ. Now, as we come to our text for today, you're going to notice that there's a lot of repetition. And so you'll have to forgive me for that. Now, it's been a while since I preached, so a little bit of repetition probably wouldn't hurt. I know it doesn't hurt me to have things repeated for my sake, for my learning. But repetition is also a part of the Apostle John's teaching style. He repeats himself a lot, and he's doing that for emphasis. He's handling very important subject matter, and he wants to repeat it and make sure it's established in the hearts and the minds of those whom he's writing to. And so he often adds some detail in the second or third time that he repeats something. And I trust that we'll be edified by that, even if it is repetitive, that we will be edified by God's word and the teaching of it. So verse 26, John has been clear that there are those who are trying to deceive members of the church. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are many in the world who are deceivers, but there are some who target specifically the church. There are those who target specifically believers and those in their number trying to draw some away. These are the antichrists that John has been talking about. One of John's purposes in writing this letter was to encourage the church, even in the midst of trials and the rising up of false teachers. He was seeking to provide assurance to the believers of their salvation, that they would know that they are saved, and thus not to fear the rising up of these false teachers, not to fear the outcome of all of this. So understand that there will be those who arise from within the church and begin to deny Christ. They begin to depart and teach strange doctrines. And do not be shaken in your faith. Trust God, persevere. This is what John has been teaching, and what John is continuing to go on to teach his listeners. So with that context, then we come to verse 27. And as for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. So what is this anointing? We discussed last time, this anointing is the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Gospel of John to see that a little bit more from the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus himself. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." In verse 26, Jesus confirms that this anointing, this Spirit of truth, this advocate, this helper, this is the Holy Spirit. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus promises his disciples that he will ask the Father on their behalf to send a helper, an advocate, the parakletos in the Greek, which is the one who comes alongside. And this helper is called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. And one of the important parts of his ministry is that he reveals and certifies the truth. It is essential to the Holy Spirit's work, this Spirit of truth. And Jesus confirms in verse 26 that this helper, this advocate, that he is described as the Spirit of truth, is indeed that Holy Spirit. And he identifies that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things, that is, all truth, and bring to remembrance all that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is and was essential to the writing of Scripture. As the apostles and their close associates began to circulate letters to the churches, the Holy Spirit was active in that process. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." All Scripture is God-breathed. This is the ministry of the Spirit of truth. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this anointing. The same Spirit that moved the biblical authors to put down the very words of God for us is the one whom believers are anointed with. We have this anointing. If we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have this sanctifying covering, as with oil, the setting apart by one who, by an anointing, by one that covers. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts." So God the Father has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, and that anointing is a pledge. It is a royal seal. It is an unbreakable promise of eternal life. It is a sign of his ownership. This is the anointing that John is referring to, and which forms the encouragement to stand, even in the midst of deceivers and false teachers arising, even in the midst of disappointments of giants in the faith. Stand and be encouraged. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he leads us into all truth. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in the believer gives us confidence that we will not be drawn aside from the truth. This indwelling of the Spirit, which confirms us in the truth, which illuminates our understanding, which authenticates the gospel and causes us to be able to discern the counterfeits, is the reason that we do not need any other teachers. That's what John is driving at here. Because we have this anointing, we do not need other teachers. And so what does he mean by that? What does he mean by other teachers? He's not advocating for the rejection of all teaching. So kids, yes, you still have to do school. Yes, you need an education. We can see that he's, in the context here, he's discussing those who are trying to deceive the church, those who are bringing in a false doctrine. It is clear that John is talking about those who bring strange teaching, who bring a new gospel that doesn't accord with the one that they have heard from the beginning. We don't need to seek any secret or esoteric knowledge elsewhere. There is nothing that can be revealed to us other than what we already know in Christ, in his word, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We have God's revealed will in his holy word, and it is available for any who would open it and read it. There is not a secret higher plane that you can get to by some teacher coming with secret knowledge that only a few will know, and you can join our club and you can ascend to that plane. There is no such thing. The whole entirety of how to know God and how to be saved by him is revealed in his word. We do not need any other teachers. Therefore, anyone claiming to be a teacher that will take you further in and higher up in knowledge to some plane of existence and salvation that can only reach by some few people is automatically identifying themselves as a false teacher. We do not need those teachers. that would draw us away from the gospel. But because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, be encouraged. You will not be deceived by those antichrists. You have the truth. You recognize the truth. Hold fast to it. And now while we're here in this verse, we need to talk a little bit about how some have used this verse and just make sure that we're not doing the same. Some have said, because he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, within the church, we don't need to do any teaching. We don't need to have anyone preaching. We don't need any formal instruction. We can sort of just sit around in small groups and discuss our feelings on the word, and therefore we have everything that we need. And so we need to be careful that we, again, look at that verse in context. It's talking about those who are coming in to deceive. And we need to recognize that that doesn't accord with the rest of the testimony of the scripture. It's easy to see how you could conclude that by looking at this verse in isolation. But let's look at some of the other parts of scripture that would correct that understanding. So in the qualifications for elders, for example, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul clearly lays out that an elder must be able to teach and holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. And so in the office of an elder, it is required that he be able to teach. And why would he be able to teach? Why would that be a requirement if the church did not need teachers? And so for what purpose has God gifted some and appointed them for that role? For what purpose? So that the body of Christ would be built up. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Teaching is essential in the body of Christ, that the body of Christ be equipped, that the body of Christ be growing in maturity, that it be built up. And not only elders are to teach, but all are to teach. In the instances where God has put us in life, where we have the ability to use the scripture, as parents, mother and father teaching to your children, older women teaching the younger women, many places in which we are commanded to teach. Teaching is required in the church. It's one of the means of grace that God uses to equip and to mature the church, and we need not neglect it, and we dare not neglect it based on a misinterpretation of this passage. Using this verse to suggest that we shouldn't have anyone formally teaching the word, and that we should only ever gather in small groups and just read it and study it for ourselves and just endless discussion groups, but no formal teaching, is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. So John's instruction about these teachers that we don't need, these are the ones that are denying or attempting to move away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are causing you to try to put your hope in and your trust in something other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be something else, some other object, some other person, or whether that be your own works, your own ability to save yourself, your own ability to rise up. Those are the ones that John is saying you do not need those teachers. And that is the hallmark of many pseudo-Christian cults and works-based religious systems. In some way, they begin to diminish the deity, the person, the sufficient atoning work of Christ. Be on guard against those. Watch out for them. Have nothing to do with them. And be encouraged. You have the Spirit of truth dwelling in you. You have this anointing, and you will be able to see the counterfeits because you can see the genuine and true gospel. Now back to the text. In verse 27, and as for you, the anointing whom you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, abide in him. John's exhortation to the believers is this. Since you have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this anointing, this pledge, which illuminates your understanding, which reveals the truth to you, which helps you to understand the very words of God, abide in Him. Stand firm. Hold fast in Christ. In verse 24, John uses the word abide three times. He connects the actively letting the truth of the gospel abide in us to us abiding in the Son and the Father. And now in verse 27, John is commanding us to abide in Christ. In light of the fact that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern the true from the false, and we are able then to abide in Him. Now that word abide means to remain continually, to continually be kept in place, to remain in. So in contrast to those who have departed the faith, believers remain. Believers abide. Believers let the truth of the gospel remain continually in them, and thus we remain in Christ, and we are now commanded to actively live out that remaining. We are commanded to actively abide in Him. Verse 28, John repeats again the command, and now, little children, abide in Him. And again, he uses his trademark fatherly tone, demonstrating his love and care for those whom he's writing to. He calls them little children. That's the fatherly tone that he often uses in his letters. And he's lovingly coming alongside them, and he's repeating the command yet again, abide in Him. This concept of abiding is clearly central to the message that John wanted his hearers to understand and to apply to their lives. And to get further context on that concept of abiding and what it looks like, let's go to John chapter 15, if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Our brother Ty was, if you were here for Sunday school, you would have heard him teaching on this passage and including it in his instruction on prayer and in that introduction to the Sunday school that we're going to be doing on prayer. And so just by God's providence, that also works itself here into my sermon. But John chapter 15, verse 1 to 11, let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and the branches that come off of it. God the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And his people are the branches. The branch must abide in the vine. It must remain connected in order to live. And one of the products of that branch remaining connected of it abiding is that it produces fruit. It is the inevitable result for a branch that is connected to the vine. It bears fruit. With this, Jesus shows the intimate link between abiding in him and bearing fruit. We cannot bear fruit and so prove to be his disciples unless we abide in him, remain in him, be continually remaining in him. So John's command to abide in Christ is a reference to Christ's command of the exact same nature. Abide in Christ, rest in him and his righteousness, his finished work on the cross, his atonement for our sin. Hold fast to Christ. And the result of that abiding, the result of that trusting and remaining, will be that you bear fruit. It is the inevitable outcome. The two are inextricably linked. So John's command to the church is to abide in Christ, to abide and therefore to bear fruit. Because the believer is in Christ and remains in him, the believer bears fruit. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the Apostle Paul tells us. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We were saved. We stand justified in Christ, saved to do good works, saved to obey, to cherish the truth, to glorify God in all our thinking, all our speaking, and all our doing, to take every thought captive to Christ. Bear the fruit of one who abides in Christ. So it's the natural result of abiding, and yet it's also a command. It's something that we have to be actively working at. Strive. Fight the good fight. Take every thought captive. Live every moment of your life for his glory. And if you look at verse 29, it confirms, verse 29 of 1 John chapter 2, sorry, it confirms John's understanding here of abiding and of bearing fruit. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who does righteousness has been born of him. Because we know that God is righteous, we know that everyone who is born from above, everyone who is saved by him, they have been given a new heart, they've been given new desires by God, they will practice righteousness. Their manner of life will be one of obedience and submission to God. They will not be living in a long, unbroken pattern of unrepentant sin. As the Apostle John has said earlier in his epistle, they will be walking in the light and not in the darkness. Believers still struggle with sin, and we know that. We know that we need to fight the flesh. We know that it is a fight, that we are not fully glorified yet. We still have this flesh attached to us. But believers fight. Even though they fail at times, they fight. They fight their sin. Believers confess their sin. They agree with God that it is sin. They desire the righteousness of God, and they will have a growing pattern of increasing obedience to him. Abide in him. Now, this is important to understand. You cannot abide, you cannot remain in him if you have never been connected to him in the first place. And so this command to abide, this is one spoken to believers. If you are here and you're recognizing that there is no fruit in your life, if you're recognizing I don't have a desire to please God, maybe you're curious about God, but you're not in a relationship with him, you don't want to please him. If your life is marked by service to yourself and seeking after the things of the world, then you are not in Christ, and therefore you cannot abide in him. First, you need to be washed. You need to be born from heaven, born from above, and placed in Christ. I would urge you, if that is you, that you call out to God today. Don't delay. Ask him to make you wise unto salvation. Turn from your sin and your attempts to produce your own righteousness turn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Trust in his perfectly righteous life, his perfectly atoning sacrifice on the cross, his substitutionary death for us. Trust that he was able to pay the penalty for your sin, that the wrath of God was satisfied in him. Trust in his resurrection for the secure hope of eternal life. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to him as Lord. Recognize that he is God and put your trust in him completely. So if you are to abide in Christ, you must first be in him. For the believer, the result of abiding in Christ and producing fruit is given by John in the second part of verse 28. But as his anointing, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And this is the result of abiding, of those that are in Christ. Make no mistake, Christ is coming. He will return. And he is coming on a day and at an hour that we do not know. And your reaction to him on that day will be determined by whether you are in him or not, whether you remain in him and thus produce fruit. The believer is to be the faithful servant, the faithful slave, who is found doing the master's work when he returns. In Luke 12, verses 35 to 48, Jesus warns his people to be ready for his coming. I'll highlight a couple of those verses for you. Verses 36 to 38. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Verse 43 says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Abide in Christ, remain in him, produce fruit in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, not by your own power, so that when he comes, you do not shrink back in shame, but rather are confident before him, because your confidence is in him. Those who are confident before him can have no confidence other than the fact that they are in him. And those fruits that they produced are what add to that confidence. They give you the confidence that because the Holy Spirit is in me and has produced this fruit, I have confidence before my Lord. So those that shrink back in shame at his coming, they are those who claim to be his but never were of him. They are those who departed because they never were of us. They are those who made a false profession, but never truly were disciples of Christ, never truly submitted themselves to him, never truly trusted in him. They went on living for themselves and not for the master. And they will shrink back when Jesus comes in his glory as the master and owner of all things. When he comes to judge those who were claiming to be his, they will shrink back in shame. For the believer, the one who is trusting continually in the complete work of Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no fear at his coming. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have been introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we even boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is the reason we have confidence, because what Christ has done, and therefore what Christ has produced in me. We have peace with God. So we will not shrink back if we are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation if you're in Jesus. There is no condemnation if you are in him. But we are exhorted here to abide in him and to produce fruit. There is a reason it's a command and an exhortation. There is a judgment for believers. There is a judgment coming, even for believers. It is a judgment to rewards the bema of Christ, and it is according to our fruitfulness. If you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And I know that we've been here before, and it is repetitive, but again, I trust that it will be edifying to you, and I know that I can always use this reminder for myself. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This passage gives us the sense of the quality workmanship in Christ that we should be pursuing. We should be pursuing building with quality work. Among those who have no reason for confidence before our Lord when he comes, among those who have reason for confidence before our Lord when he comes, seek to be among those who have been faithful. To be among those who have done the most and the best that they could with what God has entrusted to them. Live for that commendation from our Lord. Desire to hear the words from his mouth. Well done, good and faithful slave. Believer, that's what we are. We are slaves of Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful master he is, that we would be able to submit to him, the very God of the universe, our Savior, who would care for us, who would provide for us daily, and who would provide for us a covering such that we can be in God's presence in eternity. He is a loving master, and we joyfully submit to him. And abiding in Christ means that we work for him, we produce fruit by the power of the Spirit, and we do so joyfully, not begrudgingly, joyfully because what he has done in us. Believer, rejoice that you have the Holy Spirit, this anointing, this seal, the Spirit of truth, keeping you from error and leading you into truth. Believer, abide in him, remain in him, and be found faithfully working for him. When he comes, the master is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know that we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, abiding in him, we are in you. And we can rest in that, in his complete and perfect work of salvation, knowing that there is now no condemnation for us who believe. Lord, you have washed us, you have made us clean, you have made us able to stand in your presence. What a glory, what a joy, Lord. And you have also then given us your Spirit, and you have enabled us then to live for you, to produce fruit for you. And those who abide in Christ, they do produce fruit, Lord. And so we ask that you would help us then to produce that fruit, that not by our own strength, but by the working of the Spirit in us, we would be faithfully living for your glory and producing that fruit in our lives. And again, we pray for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.